Amen. We now turn to our public proclamation of God's Word, and we'll begin that with an Old and New Testament reading. And I do apologize, I forgot to get volunteers for that reading. Ryland, would you mind reading from 2 Samuel chapter 2? And Nick, would you mind reading from John 17? Good. I'm going to pre-turn to the pages up here real quick.
Second Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul." David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed to the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you, because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, even over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David.
New Testament is John 17, 1 through 12. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine and yours are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled."
You would turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Our text this morning is verse 18, but we will start in verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Amen. This is God's word. Let's look to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask you bless the reading of the word. Yes, bless the hearing of it to your people. Bring encouragement, bring help, instruction, exhortation by the Holy Spirit to each one here. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know that Christians are in generally a tough situation. This is why Jesus prepared the disciples as he did in the upper room discourse, starting in John chapter 14, 13 and 14, and through what we read this morning in the New Testament reading in 17. They needed encouragement. Their Savior was going to be crucified. He was going to be publicly executed and humiliated, and it's going to seem as if the promises they were believing in, at least the perspective in which they were believing, is done, that it failed. The Christians face a tough situation, right? As we have from the beginning with our Lord. We have spiritual warfare. We've got the ever-ongoing process of sanctification. We have the necessity of perseverance in the faith. There's a lot of tough situations. And for our perseverance and for our victory in Christ, we have means of grace given to us. One of these means of grace is prayer. Now, prayer, of all of these means given for the Christian's battle and his fight in his journey to the celestial city, it's not the only element we're given. Right? We've seen this. We just read the whole list in verse 14. You've got a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, shoes, you've got a shield, you've got a helmet, and you've got a sword. So prayer is not the only one here, but yet prayer is an essential one. John Newton said this in a letter to a nobleman. He said, of the person who is dead in sin, dead to sin and alive to Christ, he says, prayer is his breath, the word of God his food, and the ordinance is more precious to him than the light of the sun, the physical sun, S-U-N. William Gurnall called prayer the very natural breath of faith. Maybe this is why prayer is exhorted to be an ever-present in the Christian's life. I don't know if you recall these scriptures, Luke 18:1, and he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Romans 12:12, the exhortation, right, as Christians, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, again, Paul, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, simply pray without ceasing. The believers before Pentecost in Acts 1:14, it tells us that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together. than the early church after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, just the next passage, next chapter over in 2:42, it says, "And the converted, those who had believed in Christ, been numbered among and baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The apostles then, once the church was formed, say this in Acts 6:4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We can see this is an essential element to the Christian life, essential element to the church. Now, quickly, just reminding you, what is prayer? We helpfully heard this morning. The short answer, a prayer is talking with God, asking for things in accordance to his will, confessing our sins, thanking him for all his mercies, right, by the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer is to be one of the elements of the Christian life that is to be taken up along with all the other aspects of being dressed for battle. You have to be ready. There's a preparedness. Paul stresses that in this passage this morning. Paul already, though, in this letter of Ephesians, has made the point that the God who is rich in mercy has raised you up with Christ and has brought you near to himself by Christ's blood, right? This glorious chapter 2. And then God is building up this church. It's a living structure, which is a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. What an incredible transformation, incredible work he's doing. And now, Paul's teaching, by grace, that grace has been given to God's people so that they can grow to full maturity, we see in chapter 4. Maturity and manhood, not remaining children in the faith anymore, but grown. And now as growing Christians, we dress for action to stand against the enemy's schemes. You take on a new vocation, and that is someone who is dressed for action. Binding all the efforts of the believer then, and all believers, is prayer. All prayer will be our focus this morning from our passage. I want to exhort from this passage this morning by way of kind of a thesis is that Christians are to take up all prayer as their daily attire. Christians are to take up all prayer as their daily attire. I've entitled the message, "Take Up All Prayer." We'll see this in three ways in our passage this morning. Prayer is equipment of supplication. Prayer is equipment of constancy. And prayer is equipment of necessity. Supplication, constancy, and necessity in the first place here. Equipment of supplication. This is a spiritual weapon for spiritual warfare. Paul tells us that the whole list of items that here in verses 14 to 17 leading up is said to be of use to, in verse 11, stand against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 13, we're to take up that whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So that's the point of this armor, that there is a stand that must be taken. To do that, we are called to pray in the Spirit all the time through lifting up supplications to God. That's the conclusion in verse 18. Well, listen, I want to look at a definition of this word supplication. Now, it depends on the translation you're reading. You may read pray or prayer, request, petition. Some translations even have intercession. The King James, New King James, I take this word, I really like that word best, supplication. Noah Webster's dictionary, supplication is a humble and earnest prayer in worship. I love that. Love that title, and I love that that's a reality of a word and a definition that we have as established in there in the midst of changing definitions and words and things in our culture, like to see this definition that honored God and recognized worship and intentional worship. I can appreciate this, a humble and earnest prayer and worship. This word supplication is from the root word for pray, to pray. It's the Greek form here, though, used in 18 for prayer supplication or, again, intercession or request, as your translation would say. This word here is used of a prayer for particular benefits, right? So it's not just simply asking or simply requesting or praying for, but stresses a humble earnestness and urgency. This makes then prayer and supplication of a unique use, right? It's not just some sort of new habit and routine that you just insert to make, you know, life better. It's just a rote practice. There's a unique use, right? And this makes sense because while each of the elements of this Christian armor from 14 to 17 has a physical feature, right? We get a belt you put on, a helmet, a shield, right? This all prayer is entirely a spiritual element. It's not tangible. Prayers are done in the Spirit, Paul tells us, to be praying at all times in the Spirit, for all saints in the Spirit, right? Especially, as we see, for the saints. While all our battles, though, are spiritual forces, against spiritual forces, and each part of the armor corresponds to a spiritual exercise, so there's definitely the spiritual element, prayer's not something tangibly held. It's a work in our heart and soul and affections that's then turned and lifted upward to heaven. Supplication has within it, then, an earnestness and an urgency. I want to stress those two points in supplication this morning. Paul exhorts the Christians in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Your situation as a believer, as the affections you're dealing with, and all of your sanctification has great need. You've got great need and urgency. So the response of the Christian is to pray specifically and find help and peace in God. That's the emphasis here in Philippians 4:6, but there's that word, our word supplication, with prayer and supplication here. We need to lift those up. The users of the word stress then seeking divine assistance for a current and serious situations, whether they be spiritual or physical. You're going through something, there's something happened now, right? There's something you will be facing, and so you're facing decisions, right, and the efforts in that, and so I need God's help. You're exhorted in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So earnestness has to do with a need. In Matthew 6, as Jesus was instructing the disciples, he sympathizes with the natural movement of people to seek out their needs. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Right? The people are seeking after these. This is a natural response, right? Life at that time is not just driving to Walmart, right, and getting all of those things in one fell swoop and you get to head home. No, there was a real anxiety causing what's it going to be like to be able to produce something, right? There is a seeking after this. But he tells them, the Father knows that you need these things. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all the things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He understands the condition of the person that has general need. But in your need and your anxiety or worry are not the answer, Christ wants to stress. Instead, in need, Jesus teaches his disciples to seek the Father in prayer. You have great need. That's essential to existence and human living. What is your need? Well, not anxiety and worry. Go to the Father. In fact, Jesus says that our prayers should not mimic a certain way. In the beginning of chapter 6 in Matthew, he says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the streets and corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. In your seeking of the Father, there's a form in which you are to take. And it's not just blurting out this need. Well, don't be a hypocrite out there trying to seek self-glory. In your need, lift your request to the Heavenly Father. And then Jesus instructs them how to pray. Matthew 6, starting in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we understand the Lord's Prayer here to verse 13. Jesus shows that instead of a response of worry and anxiety, the Father is the target of your prayers for your need. Go to him. Don't maintain anxiety. Don't maintain the worry. He knows you have need. It's not that he's saying you don't really need to eat. You don't really need clothes. You don't really need to drink. He's saying go to your Father. Trust in him. I want to illustrate this with a practical example of directing your prayers to the Father in your need. I've been reading through a book by Zach Eswine called Spurgeon's Sorrows. In this book, he's detailing the fight in response to despondency, depression. He uses Spurgeon's instruction and teaching, his comments, and how Spurgeon himself taught others to fight this. He says this, and I thought this was extremely helpful. One promise in fighting despondency that Charles Spurgeon repeatedly used for prayer was from Psalms 103:13, that says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." As with Jesus, as with Jesus, who taught us to pray to our God, our heavenly and loving Father, Spurgeon remarked, quote, "When we are lowest, we can still say, 'Our Father.'" Right? So he's emphasizing your condition of feeling low, depressed, and these conditions does not remove you from the ability in that relationship of looking God as your Father. You're able to still say, "Our Father." And Spurgeon continues, "And when it is very dark and we are very weak, our childlike appeal can go up, 'Father, help me. Father, rescue me.'" That's when it says, God says he is like a father who has compassion on us in our weakness. So we take him at his word and plead this promise and prayer. What an incredible thing. Your Father knows you have a need, and your condition doesn't depend on whether or not you seek him. You do. Cry out. Our needs draw us to find a solution, draw us to find some assistance. Christians then respond to all of the needs in our life with supplication in earnestness. It may be then your earnest that you have to be bowed down like the tax collector, Luke 18:13, who was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. That's in the definition of our word supplication, to come humbly, unwilling to lift his eyes, right? "Have mercy on me, a sinner." But that if you have to come that way, still come that way. Go earnestly with your need and your petition and your repentance. Don't withdraw so you can come in a different state. That's still good. Hear Jesus' own words again, Luke 11. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You have great need. Earnestly come to the Father. That's the supplication you're being encouraged to. Well, there's an earnestness, but there's an urgency. Because we're prepared for battle, right? This is the dress. This is what it indicates here in Ephesians. There's a battle coming. You have to do war. And because we're pressing on to maturity, because of the work of sanctification, prayer stresses that our situation is then an urgent situation. We don't act like if there's just time and years before. You who are young in the faith, there's no such thing as, "Well, I will start fighting spiritually when I get there." You may not get there if that's how you treat your spiritual life. Why? Because you're in danger all the time. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we often need help right now. So in your supplication, it's earnest and it's urgent. The psalmist says, "But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Psalm 70, verse 5. Individuals, we war in our heart, in our soul, and our mind. Churches wage war as well from within and without. And these battles never stop. Whether personally or amongst the church corporately, and an earnest and urgent prayer reaches out to the hand Almighty to rescue and intercede on our behalf, and to do so quickly because we need him. The psalmist says it this way as he has sought the Lord in Psalm 18:6, "In my distress I called on the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry to help before him came into his ears." He was in distress. He cried out. It came to his ears. It was an urgent matter he lifted in Psalm 94, right? "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence." If he had not come quickly, if he had not come at the right time, he would have perished. The disposition then of the church and of the believers is a heart of prayer, that earnest and urgent, yet humble. And earnestness and urgency tells us that prayer should be constant, right? We've already stressed we're in battle, and that is what Paul writes. He says, pray here at all times. And this is our second point. Prayer is equipment of constancy. Paul says, pray at all times. Prayer is to be an ever-present weapon then. All prayer, that's why it's called that. I love the term all prayers. The Puritans took up that term. I love that it's a term used in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, all prayer. Not only when it's tough, right? Is all prayer to be taken up, or just only matters of physical illness, right? Just please pray for Nana. She's, you know, having a hard time, or my neighbor, you know, stepped on a tack or something. The prayer, it's only present. It's for all situations. You want it always with you. You want prayer to be constant. You don't want to set it down or leave it home, right, and then leave without it. It's not just a hat. Today I like my hat. Tomorrow I don't like my hat. Ruins my outfit. No, remember, you've got warfare going on. You need to be equipped with this vital element so as you face these things, whether at the home, in work, in any public place, alone, private, wherever it is, you have this with you. You know, in some of the early battles of the in World War II with the Russians, in the Russian city of Stalingrad, the Germans' early parts of the war with them was really chaotic and poor tactics and kind of scrambling offensive and defensive movements left men poorly supplied as they tried to resupply the front line and move. This has resulted in many being sent into a combat without a weapon and some only with a bit of ammunition. Now, this has kind of been overly dramatized in some movies, if you've seen any war movies, but it was true at points in that war. Some men were paired with a man with a rifle and they had a clip. And so they were sent into battle, and once that man perished, he was to pick up the rifle and continue on. In much the same way, persisting in the Christian life without all prayer is like leaving unsupplied for your journey, for your fight. Right? We're not a people who follow the next person, right? This person next to us, depending solely on their prayers for growth in our spiritual well-being. Hey, if you don't do this, if you don't walk alongside me, I've got nothing here. We are to encourage and pray for the people. It says praying and lifting up supplications for all saints. But it is your weapon. It's not just some. Paul states here that we're to be praying for all saints. He doesn't say that it's only for some saints. It's for all Christians to be praying at all times for all believers. We read through the New Testament verses earlier to emphasize this constancy. Even in parable in Luke 18, Jesus said, pray and not lose heart, always ought to pray. Romans 12, rejoice in hope, be constant in prayer. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It's important to note, as Matthew Henry says, though, it is not as though we are to do nothing else but pray, for there are other duties of religion. So as I'm emphasizing this constancy, right, we're saying that it is an element of the Christian's armor and in the Christian's walk. It's not the only one. It's not your only act of religious duty. The Christian life is not only a posture of prayer. I think of Pilgrim's Progress. In the valley of the shadow of death, Christian was fighting foul beings as he's going through. And this place is dark, and he has a path that he can't see more than so far. And it's dark, and there's chasms, and there's a deep pit on one side. And the deep pit has a mire that if you sink in, you don't come out of. The other, you fall. He would hear screams. He would hear foul beasts. He would hear cries. This was a terrible time for him. It was his shield of faith and his sword of the Spirit that did most of the work, keeping these beasts at bay, who would come up to nip him from behind, and he had to defend or swoop down. But it wasn't till the point, right, that he was in the middle of the valley that we read this of Christian. Hear what it says, Bunyan of Christian. At that point, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that didn't care for Christian's sword, that he was forced to put up his sword and resort to another weapon
called all prayer.
Christian cried out as the enemies had come upon him in wave after wave, but it was the strength of the Lord, we read that, and the book, as the Pilgrim's Progress says, that saw him through. His journey was not only all prayer. He had gone steadfastly, strongly, with his sword and his shield, and in that moment, it was only all prayer that stood there. While it wasn't only all prayer that he had used, had he not been equipped and prepared with it, constant with it, he would not have been able to have the right weapon at the right moment. Christian, are you prepared for the journey and the fight ahead? Do you have that weapon with you? Are you equipped with that for your journey? Or is that for special occasions, holidays and serious illness? Let us take up the element of prayer with constancy, along with the other elements of our armor. It's essential. Well, that leads us into our third point. Prayer is equipment of necessity. Paul says, be on the alert with all perseverance. What a terrible tragedy it would be to be trained, equipped, and sent out of your journey, and you spend the majority of your time napping in the shade of the trees among the flowers and the ponds when you're supposed to be at war. The Apostle Peter reminds us that the enemy is said to be a prowling lion, a roaring lion prowling to seek someone to devour. Would you act in your spiritual life that there are no lions to face in that journey? That would be foolish. The enemy is said, in our own passage, is said to be scheming. And would you not prepare battle plans for offense, defense, counterattacks, and tactical holy fleeing? Yes, I said holy fleeing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Sometimes it's proper to hightail it to a safer place when you're fighting certain enemies. But shouldn't we be about preparedness in our plans? The enemy is said to appear as an angel of light and is called a deceiver. Would you not spend time to familiarize yourself with the truth so you can detect falsehood when you see it? Of course you would. These are rhetorical questions, especially when you know you're in the midst of a battle. Unfortunately, some don't treat it that way. In order to do this, we have to be alert. We have to be prepared. It's not enough to know there is a war going on and listening to the bombs go off in the distance. Sorry for the PTSD, Tim. Right? You hear all this going on and then just act like, in Pilgrim's Progress here, simple sloth and presumption in the early parts of the story. Upon hearing from Christian that the city of destruction was coming to a destruction, truly, they sit up, look around and declare, we see no danger, and then promptly fell back to sleep. That would be foolish. Don't just know there's a war going on. Be prepared. Be ready for action so that you can stand. How can we be prepared, though? How can we be alert and ready? We're told by the Apostle Paul here, pray in the Spirit at all times. It is necessary to pray and be alert in prayer, but it is necessary that you have the Holy Spirit for this endeavor. What an incredible grace that we have been, right, what has been supplied for you in Christ. For when you were redeemed, you were given the Holy Spirit. So it's something you need, and that's something you've been given. And this is providential because Paul tells us in Romans 8, 26 and 27, right before the great words we corporately read this morning, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for these saints according to the will of God. What an incredible thing. You need the Spirit. It's essential. You have the Spirit. And guess what he does for you? He takes up that weak prayer, that faulty prayer, that inability to pray, and he lifts it up before the Father as a fragrant incense, in a way, in words that you can't express before that throne. You go before the throne. We're to go boldly before the throne. But understand, you're going to need help with translation. And you have it in the Holy Spirit. You are born again into a new life, and that new life is fraught with danger, and you, in and of yourself, don't have the ability. Me, in and of myself, don't have the ability to provide my own strength to get me through the danger that's ahead. The road is fraught with danger, and many turn aside because they see the dangers. But you don't understand, that's going to happen. There are dangers. Without the supplication by the Holy Spirit, you can't face them, and you're going to hightail it, like Mistrust and Timorous, who sought to turn Christian back when they saw the dangers. There's lions ahead, they said. But Christian went forward with promise in his heart. Believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you to help you, to send up prayers in a way you cannot. Our Father receives them, he hears them, and he responds to them. What an incredible comfort that is. Jesus himself exemplified, I think, the necessity of prayer. As we heard this morning, wonderfully, it was Christ's practice, we see, to go to the mountains to pray. We're reminded of that in Luke's gospel. In the incarnation, Christ trusted the Father and sought him regularly because he knew he needed him. He trusted himself wholly to the Father. In his final hours, he took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Not to talk of old times and good times and better times, but to pray. The situation was so intense, so draining, so exhausting, and even frightening that he spent the last time before the cross with his disciples in prayer. They were weak in it. He maintained steadfastly in it, looking to the Father. Prayer is so important that Christ knew you would need his help in this life and that he even prayed for you. Do you know that? Do you know Christ prayed for you? Would you turn with me again to John 17? Read the first half of this. Look at verse 16 with me in John 17. Jesus praying, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." Listen to this. This is where it gets really good. "I do not ask for these only. Beloved, I want you to hear your Savior's words for you. But also for those who will believe in me through their word." Do you believe the words of the apostle? Do you believe Christ? Christ has prayed for you. Do you see that? You're not of the world. You'd be sanctified in truth. You'd be sent out into this world. And Christ says, "I want you to know, I want to help them too. They're mine. I pray for all of them, all of mine." Christ will lose none. What does he pray for as well? Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." They would be securely united the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and the world would know this, so that you will make it safely to your end, to the end of your journey. This is why we pray. Christ prayed for you. He knew you needed it. Your Savior has already sent up supplication for you because he knows that we will face. The world hated him first. It maligned him first. It killed him first. We just heard about Stephen, who was killed for the name of Christ. Believers, we need to be alert, so we need to pray. And that means we need the Spirit, and we have the Spirit. So let's pray on. By way of application here, some exhortation. Beloved, let prayer be ever present in your life, in your home, where you're at, wherever you're at. Develop a habit of prayer. You have all you need to begin that journey in prayer if you're not, and you have all you need so that you can see the results because you have the Holy Spirit. Your prayer will not fall on deaf ears. You belong to Christ. He will intercede for you. Believer, also have an earnestness and urgency in your supplications. This isn't about laying aside hours and hours each day, right, endlessly, that as wonderful as that is. It's the habit, though, of taking up all prayer in all things. But honestly, it usually looks like snippets of time here and there, this constancy of mind, redirecting your mind to Christ. Spurgeon spoke of mastering the short, weighty prayer. He said, strength in prayer is better than length in prayer. Long prayers may send people to sleep, but a strong prayer tends to arouse the listener. God does not measure our pleadings by the yard. Prayer must be estimated by weight, not by length. This is why who you pray to is essential. I appreciated some years ago hearing Joel Beakey speak on this. He said, Joel Beakey encouraged that one of the best prayers is simply, Lord, help me. This is a sweet recognition of your Lord in your prayer, a simple request for aid and the humility to recognize the position that you're in need. The Lord would help me. Mom, sometimes this is the only time you have. You're able to say, Lord, help me. Your Savior will not feel slighted because of your small, humble prayer in the midst of the busyness managing your household. Cry often, Lord, help me. Children, let a prayer like this maybe be the launching pad for your growth in prayer and trust in the Lord. If you don't have a habit of prayer, if you don't understand the complexities of that relationship and that breathing, as the commentators call it, Lord, help me is a great path to start on. You don't have to have these big words and feel comfortable praying everywhere. Just start there and simply start praying. Don't withhold because of that fear. You're to pray and you're to trust in the Lord. You're to look to your Heavenly Father and find encouragement. John Newton says this about the weaknesses to perform the desires of the heart that Christians have. We desire to walk in certain ways, but we see our difficulty. But namely prayer, John Newton says this. This is very helpful for me this week studying. He, that is the Christian, would willingly enjoy God in prayer. He knows that prayer is his duty, but in his judgment, he considers it likewise his greatest honor and privilege. In this light, he can recommend it to others and tell them of the wonderful condescension of the great God who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven, that he, that is God, should stoop so much lower to afford his gracious ear to the supplications of sinful worms on earth. He can bid them expect a pleasure in waiting upon the Lord, different in kind and greater in degree than all that the world can afford. By prayer, he can say, you have liberty to cast all your cares upon him that careth for you. By 1 hour's intimate access to the throne of grace, says Newton, you may acquire more true spiritual knowledge and comfort than by a day or week's converse with the best of men or the most studious perusal of many folios, many pages, leaves, booklets, these pamphlets, just perusing all the world's knowledge. Believer, who is adequate for these things to come before the throne of grace in this manner? No one. So we pray. We unite our heart and mind as regular breaths lifting up supplications to God in the Spirit. He will hear you. He will answer you because you are his and he cares for you and you need it. And so do the saints of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what condescension that even now, in the midst of sermon, in the midst of singing, that we can lift our thoughts and our cares to you, that we can seek your help for the motions that we face. And I pray that your people would be encouraged this morning to take up all prayer, to consider what that means for their life and their affections and their journey, whether they want to or not, whether we want to or not, whether I want to or not, we're facing warfare. Help us to take that more seriously. Help us to flex this muscle if it's been unused, breaking off the rust, getting through the soreness. As we look to you, thank you for the helper, because we don't know how to pray and our frame is weak. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to come with long, taxing words or fine-sounding arguments or repetition, Lord, of just phrases over and over, but you say, come simply, come humbly, come boldly, that you hear your people. You cried out for help and you heard. Thank you. We have access by the Spirit to the Holy Hill for our cares and concerns. Secure your people in that hope and that confidence that you hear them, that you see them, and they should call out, cry out, lift up thanksgiving to you in all circumstances. Guard us by the Spirit in Christ Jesus, we pray.